morning. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we continue our series on the 1 Corinthians. Overall, the lessons from a troubled church. And we're centering our focus on a certain phrase that's found in verse 22. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And when you and I come to this passage and then zero in on that verse, we need to ask ourselves, does this mean an unlimited license to do whatever it takes to make converts? That by all possible means to make converts, and this has become part of missions philosophies in times past and in present. What does this mean? We've been walking our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I came across the story of a World War I Army chaplain who was very, very popular nationally. And he was a chaplain very popular among the soldiers. They considered him to be one of them. His name was Reverend Jeffrey Studert Kennedy. He was an Anglican minister. And he was better known as Woodbine Willie. Woodbine Willie. Woodbine Willie. Woodbine is after the famous cheap cigarettes that the soldiers would smoke, wild Woodbine. And so it was referred to as Woodbines for short. And even though this chaplain had asthma, he took up smoking for the purpose of fitting in with the soldiers. And this became a mark of his ministry as a chaplain, that he would do whatever it took to be with the soldiers. So much so that we're told that he noticed that almost every other word coming from the soldiers' lips was a curse word. So therefore he began to curse in order to fit in with them. Now, I don't know, I haven't read the full biography of his life. I don't know if that's where it stopped, but he did say that he would do anything in order to win them and to gain an audience. And one wonders what happens when the soldiers get involved in a drunken party, and what happens when the soldiers visit the home, a house of ill repute. And his philosophy, by the way, was that you got to do whatever it takes. And he hit the campaign trail teaching chaplains his philosophy of ministry and how he would conduct himself. And it was initially very, very popular. But over time, history bears out that this was nothing more than a gimmick that enjoyed a gimmick that was enjoyed for a very, very short time. This idea of winning people to Christ by becoming like them continues to be on the forefront of missions and evangelism, and how much we do so. There are been attempts at different points in history to downplay differences in order to be like the person you are ministering to. We have the whole concept of ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together. We have the downplaying of differences in Latter-day Saint theology and Protestant theology in order to join hands, link arms, and work together. We have the joining of the Muslim faith and the Christian faith, trying to play down the differences between the two. These are discussions that have taken place, some of which have been a local emphasis here in Sunnyside. Certainly one of the passages that is brought out in this discussion is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, the more famous passage brought out in 1 Corinthians 9 is verse 22. Please look with me at verse 22. It says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And as we began to look at last week, this has dictated a whole philosophy of evangelism, that one can go undercover, become just like the person they are reaching in order to win them over to the Lord. And some do see in this a license to freely accommodate your lifestyle to the field of mission, and almost anything goes in order to see converts. And some of you might remember a story that I told of early on, which was relayed to me by a pastor in our district. They took a team of pastors. I mentioned that last week it was Thailand. It was not Thailand, it was Cambodia. And they went to the initial Grace Brethren Church there in Cambodia. And one of the pastors in our district was part of that team, and they sat in the back in the pastor's house as he led the service among the Cambodians. And this row of pastors were standing in the back listening to his sermon. It was being translated so that they could understand. And one of the pastors standing in the back peeked behind the pastor speaking through the curtains that was cracked open about yay so much, and he saw a Buddhist shrine behind the curtain in the pastor's home. The pastor then asked the one in charge of this whole mission project there, what was going on there? Why is this pastor preaching in his house with a Buddhist shrine set up in the back, covered, not very well, but covered by a curtain? And the pastor was told this: you have to understand the culture. It is highly idolatrous, and he just hasn't given this up yet, is what he was told. You know, it's almost like saying, well, to the Cambodian people, because they are an idolatrous people, you have to be idolatrous yourself in order to win them to Christ. If we were in Irian Jaya, we might have to struggle with practicing betrayal, because in some segments of that province, we have betrayal being praised as a virtue. And so if you are a missionary there, what do? If you want to be like them, if you want to blend in with them, do you also praise betrayal and deceit in order to gain a hearing and in order to see them come to Christ? What happens in Korea when you see members in the congregation struggling with ancestor worship? What do you do then? Do you advocate? Do you yourself set up a shrine in your own house so that the veneration of your ancestors can carry on, where you worship and you pray to them? What happens in certain tribes in Eskimo where immorality is practiced as a gesture of hospitality? What do? Do you become like them in order to win them to Christ? We have TV evangelist Peter Popoff, who was exposed already as a faith-healing fraud. And he also could stand up and say, well, just because I spent some time in prison, and just because I was revealed as a fraud, doesn't mean that my ministry is fraudulent. After all, look at all the good it's done, and look at all the people who are saved. And by the way, Peter Popoff, if you pay attention to the TV schedule, he's back on the air, and he has been for quite some time. You can see how a license to freely accommodate one's lifestyle to the culture can lead you into moral and integrity issues, not just locally here, not just nationally, but globally. And so it's important for us to understand 1 Corinthians 9, because when we survey that kind of philosophy, by and large, it all gets traced back to what Paul says in verse 22, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Well, Colin read to you verses 19 through 23. We would do well to read that again and gain just the immediate context. Paul says in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He is making a general statement. I am free. I am a free man, he says, but I make myself a servant, a slave. And I do this for the cause of the gospel. To those under the law, and then he says in verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. You should know that verse 20 is talking about the same people. Those under the law and those who are Jews are the same people. He's just stating it in a different way and is actually employing a poetic technique here that we won't get into. Verse 21, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. He is referring to the Gentiles. And the language matches what he has just written at the end of verse 20. He then says, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law, the Gentiles. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Who are the weak? I think here, Paul is referring to the Gentiles once again, and he has already referred to the certain Gentiles who have been converted to Christ as weak. And so verse 20 is a reference to Jews, to the Jew, and to those who are under the law, same person. Verse 21 and 22, those not under the law, the Gentiles and the weak, same person, the Gentiles. And then he wraps it up with the same thought that he began in verse 19. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Actually, at the end of verse 22, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. He's basically repeating what he has said in verse 19. Though I am free, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So when he says, I have become all things to all men, it has this sense. Not that I will be a chameleon and just adapt to my culture, because obviously Paul does not behave this way in the book of Acts. But he is saying that I will serve them. I am their servant, and I will give up my rights and my freedom in order to see people come to know Christ. And this is why last week we traced verses 1 through 14 very clearly. Paul stating all the rights that he has. A right to a wife. A right to be supported and to be cared for and to be supplied as far as physical needs. He has all of these rights. He is an apostle after all. And then verse 15, chapter 9, he says, I have not used any of these rights. Though I am free, I have become a slave and a servant. And so he is repeating himself here. And so, in summary, Paul is a slave to two people, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that they may be one to Christ. That's the point of verses 19 through 23. How has he become a slave to the Jews? When he says, verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew. Now, we covered this last week. Obviously, the Apostle Paul does not mean that he has become an ethnic Jew, because he is an ethnic Jew. Philippians 3 says that he has been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and regarding the law, a Pharisee of all people, he says. I mean, if there's anyone who is an ethnic Jew, it would be the Apostle Paul. So why does he say to the Jew, I became a Jew, when he already is one? Well, we looked at what he means, and it helps when we understand that what he's talking about is he has become a slave to the Jews. He submits himself to the Jews in order to share the gospel. We brought out last time that this involves the 40 lashes minus 1. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that 5 times he endured the 39 lashes, or the 40 lashes minus 1, which means this, that he preaches in the synagogue, it is deemed that what he preaches is blasphemy, and so they whip him 39 times. And then he does this again. And then he does this again, and again, and again, and he does this 5 times. And so we ask, why does Paul go back? Why does he go back to the synagogue? Doesn't mean he had to go to the same synagogue. Why does he go back to the synagogue and endure this punishment? He submits himself to Jewish law in order to preach the gospel. This is why he does it. In fact, we find the rabbis talking about this issue, about synagogue discipline, and they say that if a person speaks blasphemy, then he is subject to punishment. But if he endures the punishment prescribed, then he remains in the synagogue. So Paul is able to take punishment because he knows that he would be welcome to speak in the synagogue. And he does this to promote Christ and the gospel. And so in this way, Paul, to the Jews, he says, I become like a Jew. And it does not mean that Paul keeps silent about Christ. He infiltrates the synagogue. He keeps his mouth shut. He doesn't offend anybody. He nods in agreement whenever they talk about righteousness coming from the law. And he does that. And then during the week, he kind of weasels his way into the lives of people and say, hey, why don't you come to this Bible study that I'm starting at the house? And they come, and then he secretly shares with them the gospel. That's not how Paul operates. He goes and he says, hey, I have something to say in the synagogue. And he preaches Christ. And he preaches the risen Lord. Read the book of Acts and the sermons he gives in the synagogue. And it's full of Christ crucified and the resurrection. Blasphemy to the Jews. Worthy of punishment. And he does this for the sake of the gospel. And he endures punishment so that he can gain an audience again and again and again. So we went over this last week. Now, the second part, verse 21, Paul says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. He's talking about the Gentiles now. So we ask, how has Paul become like one without the law? In verse 21. And how has Paul become like the weak? In verse 22. In other words, how does Paul become a slave to the Gentiles? What did he give up in order to serve the Gentiles? He becomes a slave to them by denying himself the freedom to eat food in pagan temple dining halls, food that has been sacrificed to idols in order not to draw people away from Christ. Paul has a right to eat meat. He knows the vision that Peter had. He has a right to eat meat. He will rub shoulders with the Gentiles. He does not sneak around. But he, in this case, for the cause of the Gentiles, for the sake of the gospel, he will give this up. And he says so. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13. He says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, we talked about this, and we said that this is not just a cause for offense. We offend people all the time by the way we live our lives. He's not talking about having offended people. He's talking about causing people to fall into sin. And so he says, I will not eat meat sacrificed in the temple and then invited in the dining hall and sit across a person and to think that I'm okay with an idolatrous act. He says, I will give up my right to eat meat. In fact, he says, I will never eat meat again if that's the case. So Paul is able to give something up. And so when Paul says that by all possible means he might save some in verse 22, he doesn't mean that he would even lie, cheat, steal, or be immoral. He means that he would go through whipping in order to share the gospel. He means that he will never eat meat again if it means gaining an audience and sharing with them Christ. He would give up his freedom and he would give up his rights in order to see people saved. That's what Paul means when he says all things to all men. And so, in the time remaining, how does this apply to you and me? I had initially brought out two. If you have your notes, there are two listed. One is that we follow the law of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that he is not under the law, but he is under God's law. In fact, he specifies this. He's under Christ's law. And many of you know about that. It's the law of love. It's the law of showing love to one another. He will bring it up again in Galatians 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And we know from what Paul says that bearing one another's burdens is not just a matter of hearing them out. It means helping them to be more Christ-like. And so we hear them, we listen to them, we help them to be stronger in the Lord. That's what that's about. It's not just being a good friend, and it's not just being a listening ear. It is helping that person follow Christ more closely. All right, so I want to spend more time on the second application. That is that we are to live a gospel-driven life. And this was brought out last week, that we looked at the perseverance side of the gospel. We noticed that if Paul can endure 39 lashes five different times in order to promote the gospel, then you and I certainly can endure insults and inconveniences and difficult people for the sake of the gospel. But there's more than just persevering through turmoil. It also involves setting the gospel as a priority. I'm so glad that Daryl and Marlene are here. It just, you saw it with your own eyes. I'm so glad that we brought up the shoe boxes in the announcement. When we fill up shoe boxes, our goal is more than just to bring a smile to the face of a child at Christmas time. And we can do that several ways. The goal is not just to bring a smile to their face. It is so that they would be encouraged in Christ, that they would hear the work of Christ on their behalf, and that there is salvation in no other name. That's why we do the shoeboxes. And that's why we support Daryl and Marlene. You saw the pictures. And he talked about what is the end of all of this. It's not just aviation safety. It's so that people can have a translation of the Bible in their own language, and that they can see how all of Scripture points to Christ, His person, and His work. So that they can see how the gospel is to be at the center of their lives. That's the bottom line for JARS and the Wycliffe ministry. Because it's the Bible that speaks of who Jesus is and what He has done. And so for you and me, it's more than just raising well-behaved kids. And it's more than just raising kids to excel in academics or to excel in sports or to excel in the arts. It's training your children in the Lord, desiring above all else to see them know and follow Christ. Gospel-driven life, the gospel being a priority. In 3 months, some of us will be taking a trip to Sierra Leone, and some of us a representation of the church, because we belong to you, and we belong to Christ, but we belong to this congregation. We are representing you in Sierra Leone next week. As was said, we have a a fundraiser. There are six of us going. It might interest you to know, we didn't ask for this. We didn't promote this. Nothing was ever said, but the pastor we support, his church, do you know what the name of his church is called? In Bo, Sierra Leone. It's called the Sunnyside Grace Brethren Church of Bo. Because they're so thankful and grateful that they adopt the name of the supporting church. And like I said, we didn't ask for this. We didn't request this. I just found this out in a letter that was sent. We're going to be going to Sierra Leone. It's a small country in West Africa. The country itself is not a tourist spot. It's not a country of choice if you just want to enjoy scenery or have a great time. It's not very attractive, in fact. It is 78% Muslim. There is abject poverty. You work a week in the United States and you have made more money than 75% of the people in a year. If you are 45 years old here this morning, you have reached the average lifespan of a person in Sierra Leone. Maybe we should try to make them more like us. Maybe we should try to increase their wealth a little more. 100-fold, maybe, to match us. Maybe we should do all we can to extend their life by 35 years, like Americans. Maybe we should help them work hard to attain the conveniences of life as we have and enjoy. I want to show you this picture. This was taken 2 years ago when I was there teaching these pastors as they lead the flock of those in their congregation. This man right here, he is 58 years old now. He has beaten the odds, and he's well aware of that. He has gone through surgery, and he is considered an old man, by the way, at 57. All of these pastors here are suffering from some health issue that will shorten their life. And so this was taken right before, this was in the middle of the week, right before we started, and this is right after lunch when they're sleepy and tired, and some of you have seen this before. Let me ask you, do you see any abysmal disappointment on their faces for their lifestyle, the way they live? Do you see them in anguish over their financial outlook and their financial situation? What do you see? Well, you see joy is what you see. There's a picture of some of the orphans. This is just the boys that were there. There's the girls also, but I took a picture of the boys because they were having such a great time playing soccer. We brought them a soccer ball, a new soccer ball, and they just were so happy and playing with that until it burst. Do they know that they're orphans? Do they know that they don't have a mom and dad? Do they know that their outlook is to live 45 years? Do they know that if they're making $100 a month, they are doing very, very well. You see them waving, you see them smiling, you see them have joy. So maybe we don't want them to be like us. Maybe we should be more like them. Some have tried. Give away your wealth and possessions. There are always people willing to take it from us. Maybe we should care about others so much that we even let our own health deteriorate and then we aren't there to care for others. Should we make them more like us? No. Should we become more like them? No. How about we both become more like Christ? That we both find joy in the gospel, whether we have much or whether we have little. Paul says this, he has learned to be content with plenty, and he has learned to be content with only a little. To find our joy in Christ, in the gospel, in what Christ has done, to place a priority on us, on you and me, in living for Christ and then telling others what He has done. That's why we're going to Sierra Leone. That's why you live in the neighborhood you live in. That's why we support Daryl and Marlene. This is why we send shoeboxes. This is why we collect turkeys for the Union Gospel Mission. This is why we gather Thanksgiving baskets for the community, because we want to see the gospel being promoted. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for 1 Corinthians 9. Thank you for helping us to discern what you're teaching in your word, and to make our way through the weeds in understanding and in verses that get taken out of context and distorted and mean to say things that it really doesn't. Thank you that you have given us your word and that you have given us your spirit that enables us to be able to study and to see what you mean by what you have said. So thank you, Lord, for 1 Corinthians 9.